2 Timothy 2, the children read, we'll come back to that tonight. We come to this young man, Timothy. We have called him the young preacher. Timothy was altogether different from Titus. Titus, we looked at last week, was the workhorse. He was the slogger. He could plod. He could take on tough tasks and seemed to excel in difficult things. Timothy, well, he was fretful and he was very tender. We even find one passage where Paul says that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of a sound mind. And we see that he's addressing this somewhat nervous nature that was in this young man, Timothy. Another battle that he fought, and we're warned in the Bible that this is a snare to every Christian, and that is the fear of man. The fear of what people think about us. The fear of their criticisms. The fear that we don't please or match up. And it would seem that such criticisms would cut very deep wounds into the heart and into the very soul of Timothy. In 2 Timothy 1:3, you will read something of this tenderness. And you see, I thank God, whom I serve with from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. And here is the care of the Apostle Paul for this young man. And continually, night and day, he is in his prayers. And then note verse 4. Greatly desiring to see thee. There was warm fellowship between Paul and Timothy. Being mindful of thy tears. Isn't that a rare thing in our generation to see a young man that can well up in tears? Well, of course, if you're in dire trouble or if you're in personal physical pain, that may be true. But to see such a tender-hearted young man who is moved to tears in the work of the gospel, that is something rather special. Now, Timothy had a soft streak. He was a young man with a big heart. And it's true that it would be like a balloon, easy to inflate, but also easy to burst. And how this tender-hearted, this very sensitive man was called to God's work, it would certainly put a strain upon his whole frame. The key characteristic of Timothy is found in 1 Corinthians 4:17. Just a passing reference that he is a man known for his faithfulness. Faithfulness. That rings a chord from what we heard this morning, the Lord's message to the church at Smyrna. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Timothy, this tender-hearted, sensitive young man, had already established a testimony that he was known for his faithfulness. We see here that God's people and God's servants are all different. These differences are the result of our genes. It can run in families, family temperaments, family natures, family characteristics. Strengths and weaknesses can run in from father to son and pass on to future generations as well. And so we are all created very differently. And you can be such a lover of people as Timothy was, such a lover of the cause of the gospel as Timothy was, and yet when people shrug you off when they cast you aside, when they cut against you, the wounds are definitely very deep. But still, Timothy could be a good minister of Jesus Christ. You go back to chapter 1 Timothy 4 and the verse 6, you will see that this is indeed the prayer of the Apostle Paul, the desire of the Apostle Paul for Timothy. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Now that's the theme that we want to take up tonight. We have learned just a little of his nature, a little of his tenderness, a little of the pressure that would naturally fall upon Timothy in the whole work of the ministry. Now we want to see him in action. We want to see Timothy following through. And in this chapter we read, and you know, I'm not trying to cover every aspect of what Paul and how he guided this young man, but in this one chapter, there are seven things laid out for Timothy to follow that he may be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Now, this second letter of to Timothy is really Paul's very last legacy to the church. It was written in the prison cell just a short time before his execution. He is never again to be free from prison. And it's his last letter, and he writes to this young Timothy, and it's like Paul's last wishes, his last burden and last words of direction. And they are directed to Timothy. And when we come to this chapter 2, we find that there are a whole list of Paul's wishes and his burden to make Timothy a good minister of Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to run down the list before we get to them tonight. In verse 1 and 2, he is to be a steward. In verse 3, he is to be a soldier. In verse 5, he is to be an athlete. In verse 6, he is to be a farmer. In verse 15, he is to be a workman. And in verse 21, he is to be a vessel. And in verse 24, he is to be a servant. And these are the functions of a good minister of the Lord Jesus. So we see that Timothy was called firstly to be a steward. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. To commit what? Well, it was the deposit of the gospel. This glorious message of redemption which Paul preached. The gospel in all its fullness. Timothy was not to control it, but he was to pass it on. He was a steward in charge of it. Now, the word charge comes up a good number of times in these letters to Timothy. If you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1:18, you will find that Paul charges him. And he says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy." Now, the charge is the deposit. He is put in trust with the gospel. You'll find the same again in 1 Timothy 6, verse 13 and 14. "I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Jesus Christ, and before Pontius Pilate, witness a good confession, that thou keep this commandment." So there was something put into Timothy's custody, to his care, and he was a steward of those things. Now, how could he be a good steward of this message of the gospel? He could not merely put it into a time vault and have it hidden away that it might be in safekeeping for some future date. I noted one of those at Queen Elizabeth Park. They have this huge rock, and there is a brass plate, and inside there are deposited certain documents. And in 1954, these documents were encapsulated, placed underneath that large rock, and the plan is that in 2054, those documents and those articles will be brought out, and it will be a manner of remembering the history. And I don't remember all the details of what that history might be. But to put in a time capsule and just put it under a rock, well, it's of no use for 100 years. It serves no purpose during that time. For Timothy to be put into charge and entrust with the gospel, it means to put it into action in the weekly ministry of the gospel. And as he had opportunity and a people to preach to, he was to be ensuring that this gospel was being transmitted, that it was being promoted and declared. And how to do it? Well, he was exhorted here that he should commit this to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So this was a teaching ministry. Timothy was to so declare, expound the gospel week by week in his ministry, that that would cause other men to get the message, and they in turn would take that message forth. This was the manner of stewardship that was committed to Timothy. Now, as we apply this to our own day, how we need to be stewards. We are committed to the trust of the gospel. And it's not something we can just say, well, we have a confession, and it's in writing, and that's what we subscribe, and we put that somewhere in the safekeeping, and that is the standard of our church denomination and our whole creed, and it's just a dead letter. No, it's not something put into vault keeping, but it's something that has to be declared week after week after week, these core doctrines. Now, to fail in this work is to fail as stewards, and we must exalt the Lord Jesus, preach and proclaim this glorious message of the gospel as stewards. Then verse 3 and 4, Timothy was called to minister as a soldier. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now the thought obviously is the enduring spirit. Endure hardness as a good soldier. When a soldier signs up for service, he's not going to take his queen bed with him, nor is he going to take his favorite armchair. He has signed up for a life of hardship, and he's going forth to serve his country and to go into battle if necessary and to endure all the discomforts of life and serve his country as a good soldier. What was Paul saying to Timothy? That he must be ready to endure hardness. Don't think this is going to be a picnic. Don't think that this is going to be an easy ride. You're called to preach the gospel. You are given a charge, a task to perform. And in the carrying out of that task, you need the spirit of a soldier to endure hardship. Now, if you jump on down to verse 10, you'll notice Paul's own testimony. He said, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sakes. I endure all things for the elect's sake. Now, the present church is to be served. but there is a people yet to be saved. God has a gospel program. He's building his church. And he has a people whom he has foreordained to eternal life, and them the Savior must bring, and for them the preacher must preach, and for them the church must endure. And while present circumstances may be dire and difficult, yet there is an elect, a people that do need to be brought in. And for this purpose, Timothy was to commit the gospel to faithful men who would teach others, and they also must become soldiers to stand for the Lord and to take up the very message of the gospel. Now, this is, of course, the task of a faithful ministry, a ministry that will serve the Lord and go through with God no matter what the cost will be. Now, let's apply that to our own hearts tonight. What are the things that make the gospel hard for us? Well, I have to confess, number one in my heart is empty seats. It brings no joy to my heart to preach to empty seats. It brings no joy to my heart when, after laboring for almost 28 years in this area, 20 years in this building of preaching, that we have empty seats. That's hard. What am I to do? Am I to say it's not worth it? Am I to say that I can't continue on in this charge anymore? Am I to give up being a steward of the gospel? No, we are called to be soldiers. And the soldier goes through many, many difficult, hard tasks. I remember growing up in our home country where there was what really was civil war. And you had the British Army out in country areas, hillsides, mountainsides, and in the winter gales on the Atlantic, coming from the Atlantic Ocean, with that blast, the rain never came down straight down. It always came sideways from the Atlantic. And when the winds were up, it was the most difficult weather. And you'd drive along these country roads, and you'd be really braced over the steering wheel just to make sure you caught the corners and didn't get tangled up in something. And next thing, you would run into a foot patrol of British soldiers. Some of them may have been the SAS. And these men were trained to survive days and days undercover, for the most part. Now, obviously, they were on the roadside and highly visible when we ran into them by times. But they would spend endless days in hiding in the bushes, in the shrub, just gathering intelligence. And that's the task of a soldier, to endure hardness. Now, it is something of an inexplicable question. Why does God ask his children to endure difficult things? You would think that if you have a good, loving God who is the creator of the universe, who can create a human body that functions with all the qualities of love, joy, laughter, that it would be God's will that he would enjoy us, have us to enjoy every single task in the ministry. Well, it's the opposite. And we're living in a cursed, sinful world where we're battling everything. We're battling against the culture in which we live. We're battling against the human flesh, even our own sinful human nature. And we are in a battle. We are soldiers. We are called to endure hardness for the Lord's glory. Now, if you go down to verse 10 and the second part, you'll notice here that, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And we are enduring hardship now for the glory that shall one day be ours. But if you think that you should have the glory instantly, it doesn't happen that way. So Timothy was to be a soldier. Then also he was called to be an athlete in verse 5. If a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Now, the thing about the athlete, of course, is that he also has strict discipline. And he denies himself of so many things of this life to be an athlete, to prepare his body, to prepare for the games. And the other thing that he does is he runs according to the rules. That's what the emphasis is here. If a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. You must keep the rules. You can't be on the track and decide, I'll take a shortcut, cross the track. Or I will go so far and stop and claim to be the winner, shorten the track. Can't do it. And when you're a Christian, you can't take shortcuts. You can't say, I'm not willing to go the whole way here. I'm not willing to play by these rules. No, we can't do that. Now, the world around us is absolutely crazy about athletics, physical fitness. We have a craze on the go today. The world has gone absolutely mad about personal fitness and physical exercise. It's a multi-million, indeed multi-billion industry today, where you have exercise facilities, all the equipment, membership, and then you have the equipment that is sold to people in their own homes. You have the clothing industry that goes along with that. And all of that is man's pushing himself for physical performance. And of course, to play by the rules. Now, if you were to apply that to the church today, it would be called legalism. It would be called that you are just setting up standards and a race to run that is not nice and easy and that we can do at our ease. There is self-denial, there's a cost, and there are rules to follow. And that was to be Timothy's attitude as a young minister, and it's to be ours also. You're called to be a Christian athlete and to run for God according to the rules. Then also in verse 6, you'll notice that he was to be a farmer. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Now, there's two ideas behind the husbandman or the farmer. The one, of course, is patience. And when you are a farmer, you can't live by the can opener. The can opener means instant everything. But when you are a farmer, you've got to grow it. You've got to plant it, water it, grow it, harvest it, store it, and have it laid aside. And that requires great patience. Patience. And that's the quality that is needed in the Lord's work today. Patience. We all want instant results. We all want God's work to just flourish overnight. And let it be that sudden appearance of the power of God right in our midst working. Now, there are some crops, even in the garden, that are very difficult to grow. They need very careful management. You need to choose the right seeds. You need to plant them in the right soil. You need to get that little chemist paper and check out the pH and make sure the soil acidity and so on is accurate. It needs to be well watered, fertilized at the right times, and of course the right sunlight and weather. Otherwise, you don't get a crop. And some years it fails. Crop failure. And what a heartbreak it is. Timothy was called to be a farmer. And in God's work, we're called to have great patience. And there will be crops that are hard to grow. There will be times that we put all our energy into efforts and it just comes to nothing. The Lord has to prepare us for that. And that's how we must minister. But there's another idea here. It says in verse 6, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. And here is total commitment because he's going to live off the labor of his own farming, his own growing. And unless he secures a crop, he's not going to eat. He's not going to personally get ahead. He's totally wrapped up. This is absolute commitment to the project of growing this food. Now, commitment in God's work is absolutely essential. How do you measure commitment in real terms? How do you measure a person's commitment to the work of the gospel? I think one question will do it. Do we treat the gospel church as you would your own business? Now, a farmer has a business of plowing, sowing, seeking a crop, and he's going to give it his all. He's going to be out there in the frost and cold to labor in the tough climate to get that field plowed in time. He's going to be there when the sun comes down and warms the ground to get those seeds in. He'll endure the rainy season and he will fight off the pests. He will secure that crop with all his might. He gives his business his everything. Now, do we give to God's work, the work of the gospel, as a farmer would to his business? If you put the same effort and attitude into your business as you do the Lord's church, would it prosper? Would it grow? Would it bring forth a harvest? Now, I'm not here tonight to browbeat, but you and I have to recognize that there are many, many Christians, and church is convenience. They come when it suits. They come when everything else just falls into place. Can't do that in business. And Timothy couldn't do it as a minister of the gospel. And I can't do it. I can't just say, well, it doesn't suit me to be in church whenever the meetings are on. I'm busy doing something else. Here is Timothy. He's called to minister as a farmer. The next one I pick up in this chapter, and that's the fifth one, and that's chapter 2:15, is he is to be a workman. He's to study to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. The Greek word for study is spoudoza, and it means to labor with diligence. And workman is a very good translation here. And what's he working at? What is his task? Rightly dividing the word. And it's really preparing to deliver the message of God. And the word is to be handled in a way that God approves. That God approves. You think of God who has given us this book. and these words to study and to present. And here comes the preacher, and he just flies with the first thought. And he mangles the message. And he delivers something that God never intended. Then he is not a workman that needs not to be ashamed. We read of Ezra that his task as God's messenger, that he stood upon the pulpit, he read the word, and he gave the sense of the word that he read. That really is the task of the preacher. We read the scriptures, and we are to give the sense. Now that requires very careful study. It requires that we interpret the Bible very carefully, honestly, that we handle this book with a holy fear. And there are some times we read and give ourselves to understand the message, and we can't with 100% clarity say this is the meaning of this passage. What do we do? Then we say, I'm waiting on God to make this clear to me. And I'm handling this word, I'm reading it and setting it before you as the Lord guides me through his word. Now, this is very necessary because in Timothy's day and rising in that first century were a whole lot of opponents to the truth. You're referred to here in verse 16, shun profane and vain babblings. And here were people in the first century, they were coming along with all kinds of rare notions, rare ideas. You know, people ask today, how come the church is so confusing? Let me tell you, that confusion was right there in the very first century, when Paul the Apostle was still alive, and he was executed somewhere around 65 AD. So we're talking now about 22 years after the death of Christ. Sorry, 32 years after the death of Christ. Never was good at math. 32 years after the death of Christ. And here is Paul already warning about profane, vain babblers. For they will increase unto more ungodliness. Therefore it behoved Timothy that he be a workman in the scriptures, that he have the knowledge of God, that he has that word in his heart, and he presents it faithfully, clearly, regularly, a teaching ministry that will silence these vain babblers and cause the church of the Lord Jesus to grow and prosper. Over in 2 Timothy 4:2, you have this charge that is given to Timothy. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Preach the word. That is to be his work, his task. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, that means to show someone their fault. Rebuke, that means to restrain from the fault. Exhort, direct into the right way. This is the task. This is the labor of the preacher. And let me tell you, it's labor. It's labor. Some people ask me, how long does it take to prepare a sermon? My answer to that is, all week and more. All week and more. There is no say, well, I can just leave myself X number of hours, and out comes at the other end of that time a sermon ready to be delivered. There is a trend today to minimize preaching. Other ways are kind of being floated around. And of course, the evening church service is now something that's less and less practiced. Very often churches turn to videos and DVDs or even satellite presentations on a Sunday evening. And for the most part, that has not worked. And people go then to house meetings or groups, and they have just little pocket cell groups that meet together. But this work of preaching is, in our day, out of vogue. But Paul said to Timothy, preach in season and out of season. Out of season. Preach. The word preach means to declare, means to herald forth, and it demands work. And I trust tonight that you give yourself to this ministry of God's Word. Now, we have two more things to deal with, and we've just got a couple of minutes left. I've really only time to point them out here. Timothy was called to minister as a vessel, verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor and sanctified. Now, he's a vessel that needs to be clean. He's a vessel that needs to be unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use. And no doubt the preacher needs to be a clean vessel. We may only be clay. We may be of the base materials. But we need to be clean. And praise God, there's power in the gospel to sanctify us. We have a gospel that purifies the life, purifies the Christian, makes us a useful vessel to the living God. You take Paul the Apostle, a murderer, becoming God's vessel to the Gentiles. Here was Timothy. He was grew up in Judaism, apostate Judaism, and he was mightily converted, and God called him to this ministry. And God's still doing that today. He transforms lives. He makes clay vessels into his useful instruments to convey and carry the wonderful message of the gospel. And so Timothy was to be a vessel. The last one we note here tonight in verse 24 is that he was to be a servant. A servant. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. I'm almost surprised at Paul saying this to Timothy. I can't see Timothy as being the type that would be filled with strife. I can't imagine this young man being the one that would stir up angry words and be obnoxious or arrogant. I don't see that in his profile as a character, but you never know a person till their back's against the wall. You never know how a person responds. It's like our little dog. It was a West Highland Terrier. It's gone now, but many years ago we learned something very quickly. We gave it a bone. It was a Sunday afternoon, gave it a what I thought was a large bone, would not do it any harm, but I noticed that it was getting just too much into it for its own good, so I tried to take the bone away. Well, I paid for it with blood. And what was our little pet, wonderful nature, the terrier nature came out when you try to take away the bone. And when you're in God's work and you're dealing with people, there are times when people oppose you. There are times when people set themselves to drag you down or just to put you in your box or try and humble you a little bit. And it's then that you need this word of advice. Do not strive. It's then that we need to take to heart the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all. Now, it's easy to be gentle to those that are gentle to you. Oh, that's easy. It's easy to be nice to those that are your friend and want to encourage you and want to help you. But it's not so easy to be gentle to the one that's really trying to drag you down. But that's the call of the gospel minister, to be gentle unto all men, apt to teach patient. And let's realize that people don't change in a day. People don't change in 1 week or a month. The Lord's work is about changing people. We're all in the business of changing. We're to be changed more and more into the image of God's dear Son. If the gospel's not changing you, it's not the gospel. Or else you're not saved. And you're as stone that was never regenerate, and your heart has never been changed. And God's purpose with the gospel is to change people. But when we begin this work of preaching to people that need to be changed, we need to be patient. We need to be apt to teach. And I remember our homiletics teacher giving us this principle, that you do not call people to obey or to do something until you first instruct them. You do not ask people to act until you give them the principle or the teaching of God's word first. So, when you are preaching, you instruct, then you apply, then you appeal, then you plead, then you pray for them, that God will work that within their heart. That's the ministry of a servant. And surely Timothy had such a very ministry to these people. And do not expect to win arguments all the time. Do not expect that everyone's going to agree with you all the time. And if it's personal issues, well, let them go. If they are the fundamental gospel issues, well, then it's time to get down and pray that the Lord gives people light and understanding of the importance of those glorious truths. And so, this is Timothy. As I began, he's a very different man from Titus. I'm not even sure that Titus would have needed this kind of instruction. When you go to the book of Titus, it's all about elders, deacons, women's needs, and their place in the church, and all those issues. But here in 2 Timothy, it's about molding this young preacher. And what a mighty work it is. Let's pray for the young men that are called to the ministry in our denomination. We have now 6 young men that are under care of presbytery for training. And a couple of weeks, you're going to hear from Roger Valenziano. He's Brazilian, but he's been a member of our Calgary church and a great help in the work there over these last few years. And Lord willing, in August, he'll be traveling down to Greenville, to the seminary, to commence his class work. Pray that the Lord will make him a mighty man for God. We have an older man who was a missionary for a number of years, who is just about finished his program. He'll be praying about where to go, how to serve the Lord, and pray that God will guide him and use him. And I'm sure in our denomination there are other young men that are seeking the Lord, wanting to know what to do with their lives. Maybe they're saying, Lord, here am I. Send me. May the Lord give us such young men for God and use them for His glory. But let's not take it away from ourselves. My final word is, can you be a Timothy? Timothy's name, by the way, means honorable. Timae in the Greek is the word for honor. And you can be a Timmy. You can be honorable. There is great need for Christians that will give themselves to God's work. And may the Lord work this in you and use us all together as we serve the Lord. Our final hymn tonight, we're coming to our hymn book to close our meeting. And it's this hymn, 569, Lord, grant my yearning heart's desire that I be filled with fervent zeal to save poor sinners from the fire, to snatch them from the verge of hell. 5, 6, 9. Let's sing the first and last verses of this hymn. Shall we stand to sing now? Father, we thank Thee tonight for Your grace, and we pray that You will stir us up to serve Thee, that we will long to be vessels fit for the Master's use. We pray Your blessing upon us in the week to come. May You cover us under Your wings. May You guide our footsteps. May Your will be done in our lives, and may we be useful in Your kingdom. And now dismiss us with Your blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with your redeemed, now and evermore. Amen.